Again, welcome to worship in this fellowship church online format today. It is my prayer that you will be blessed and encouraged in today's service. And I also pray that you would continue to grow in your knowledge and in depth of understanding of God's word today as we worship and as we study his word together. God is here with us as we worship. We are no less together now as a church than in person. In other words, the church in Jesus Christ remains united in faith and conviction in the truth and the reality of the gospel good news. We remain united in worship that glorifies. We remain united in prayer that is lifted up in Jesus' name to Almighty God. We remain united in our love for one another, our love for the needy and the vulnerable, and our love for God's world, too. At Fellowship Church, we are accustomed to having a strong fellowship with one another and with the guests that visit us on Sunday mornings. And so it is certainly difficult for us, and we are missing that in-person fellowship. But even when we cannot be together in person, we still enjoy the fellowship of being in fellowship with God, who is always in community. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are always in community together as one. We serve the triune God, and we worship a God of Trinity today. The order of worship was emailed out to you with music available during this your time of worship today. And I would encourage individuals and families to establish a routine for a special time of worship together on the Lord's Day. And may that be the same time, maybe make it a special time, a time that's different than the ordinary things that you do and say in your ordinary activities in the living room or family room or kitchen or whatever the space is that you're using right now. And maybe that's lighting a candle, maybe it's having a short moment of silence, or beginning your worship time with prayer, or with a brief prayer to begin your time together. But make your time regular and your worship time special and different from everything else that you do. So now, let us worship God with the call to worship in our liturgy from Psalm 150. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his acts of power. Praise him for his surpassing greatness. Praise him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise him with the harp and lyre. Praise him with the timbrel and dancing. Praise him with the strings and the pipe. Praise him with the clash of cymbals. Praise him with the resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And a great song to go with that passage of scripture is certainly Praise the Lord with the Sound of Trumpet, found in 569 of our Psalter hymnals. If you get a chance to read through that or sing it as a family, sing it to yourself out loud, it would be a very encouraging hymn to sing. Well, we continue today in our study of the Ten Commandments. We took a break for a Holy Week and for Easter, but we continue in our study of the Ten Commandments. And today, God's will for our lives is this: you shall not murder. Exodus chapter 20, verse 13, in the Ten Commandments, you shall not murder. And part of our study of the commandments is studying what the church has said about the Ten Commandments in the Heidelberg Catechism. And today, it's Lord's Day 40 of the Heidelberg Catechism. What is God's will for you in the sixth commandment? And the answer, I am not to belittle, insult, hate, or kill my neighbor. Not by my thoughts, my words, my look, or gesture, and certainly not by actual deeds. And I am not to be party to this in others. Rather, I am to put away all desire for revenge. I am not to harm or recklessly endanger myself either. Prevention of murder is also why government is armed with the sword. Does this commandment refer only to killing? By forbidding murder, God teaches us that he hates the root of murder: envy, hatred, anger, vindictiveness. In God's sight, all such are murder. Is it enough, then, that we do not kill our neighbor in any such way? No. By condemning envy, hatred, and anger, God tells us to love our neighbors as ourselves, to be patient, peace-loving, gentle, merciful, and friendly to them, to protect them from harm as much as we can, and to do good even to our enemies. So we will be studying the Lord's Day 40 of the Heidelberg Catechism as we study the commandment, "You shall not murder," found in Exodus 20, verse 13. But first, please join me in prayer. Holy and merciful God, in your presence we confess our sinfulness and our shortcomings and our offenses against you. For you alone know how often we have sinned in wandering from your ways, by letting our anger get out of control, by using words to tear others down, by treating other people made in your image with contempt. Forgive us, Lord, and forgive us for neglecting our families, spouses, children, and other important people in our lives. May this time of quarantine turn our hearts back home. We have allowed a materialistic spirit to possess us, Lord, a hard-hearted spirit to form us, and a lustful and selfish spirit to move us in all the wrong directions in life. Have mercy on us, O God, for we are ashamed and sorry for all that we've done, the things that we've done to displease you. May this time of quarantine turn our hearts back to you and back to a life of holiness. Forgive our sins and help us in repentance and in dependence on the Holy Spirit to live in your light and walk in your ways. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, we pray. Amen. Amen. People of God, hear the good news today. The words of assurance of forgiveness and pardon from Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access by his grace, through whom, in which we now stand, and we boast in our hope of sharing in the glory of God. Praise be to God that we are forgiven in the name of Jesus Christ. We go into our time of congregational prayer. I encourage you to stay and remain in prayer for people of the church, for our community, for our world, and the concerns that are out there, the concerns that you know about. And I would encourage you to send in your prayer concerns or requests, either to the secretary at the church or to my email address or phone or text or to one of your elder, deacon, elder districts. If you're the deacon and elder of your district, send in those requests. We are always praying for you in general. Let us know how we can pray for you in particular. Please join me in prayer. Jesus, in your resurrection, the heavens and the earth do rejoice. By your resurrection, you broke open the gates of hell and destroyed sin and death. And we pray that you would keep us victorious over sin today. By your resurrection, you raised the dead and you brought us from death to life. And we pray that you would guide us in the ways of eternal life and away from the fear of death. By your resurrection, you confounded your guards and executioners and you filled the disciples with joy. And so we pray, Lord, that you would give us joy in your service and in our worship here today. By your resurrection, you proclaimed good news to the women and the apostles, and you brought salvation to the whole world. And Lord, we pray that you would direct our lives today, that we would be your new creation, and you would help us to speak the good, life-giving news to those around us. Today, O Lord, we pray for grieving families. We pray for Christians who suffer, are oppressed and persecuted because they follow the risen Christ. They're committed to him and telling others about him. We pray pray for victims of violence and crimes. We pray for families torn asunder by divorce and alcohol and other drugs. For those among us and our family members fighting the coronavirus or cancer or other serious illnesses, we pray, Lord, that you would bring healing and you would give our nation's leaders the wisdom and direction that they need during this time. For military men and women in harm's way and their families, we pray. For a world enamored by royalty and wealth and yet blind to the everyday human needs and struggles that are all around us, we pray. Lord, make us a generous people, not a greedy people or a hoarding people. God of mercy, we no longer look for Jesus among the dead this morning, for he is alive and he has become the Lord of life. From the waters of baptism, you raise us with him, and you renew your gift of life within us. So help us to grow as your people toward the fullness of eternal life with you. And hear us now, Lord, as we pray the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. At this point in the service, we generally give our tithes and our offerings and our church ministries and the ministries and missionaries that our church supports really depend upon our offerings and for us to remain faithful in our giving even during this time away from one another. So the deacons want to encourage all of us to continue to be faithful in our giving. Your offering could be sent into the church by mail or through the new PayPal account that has been established. Our special offering this month is for Cran Hill Ranch. In these times, we're not just thinking about our church and just our ministries, but we're thinking about the Christian church throughout the world and how many churches struggle during this time, and also many Christian ministries and parachurch ministries that are out there. So please keep Cran Hill and other Christian ministries in your prayers, and as they discern how to do ministry and remain socially distant at the same time. It's a very difficult time. And other churches and ministries need our prayers as well. So we come before God's word this time and pray that the Holy Spirit would open our eyes and our hearts and our minds, that we would hear and understand and apply his holy word to our lives. So please join me in a prayer for illumination. God, the Bible is a very big book, a special book. It is so old, too. What do these old words mean for our lives today? Please send your Spirit to help us understand. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The scripture reading this morning is Matthew chapter 5. I invite you to open your Bibles. I hope that you have your Bibles with you as you worship. It's very important. Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 to 26. Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 to 26. Hear now the word of the Lord. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, "You shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment." But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, "Raca," is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, "You fool," will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, You will not get out until you have paid the last penny. This is the word of the Lord. Praise be to God. Praise be to God for his word. God raising Jesus to life again is a big deal. It's a really big deal. It is a miracle. Now, what does the resurrection of Jesus from death to life again mean for me? What does it mean for our life today? How does the manifestation of God's power and glory impact our lives? That's what this season of the church year is all about. Eastertide, that's what it's called, Eastertide, the great 50 days from Easter to Pentecost. And I think the Ten Commandments are just as applicable in Eastertide as they were during the Christian season of Lent. God, in his sovereign grace and mercy, has saved us from our sins and our due punishment through the death and resurrection of Jesus. Now, how do we live? How do we live in light of this wonderful Easter reality? Well, these are similar questions that the people of Israel, I think, could have asked when God saved them from bondage in Egypt, led them through the Red Sea, and cared for them in the wilderness. By God's sovereign grace and love, God has saved Israel and led them into freedom and joy. How now do we live, they could have asked. How do we live as the saved people of God? Again, God didn't give Moses the commandments in order for the people to obey, so that they might be saved if they keep those commandments pretty well throughout most of their lives. No, they had already been saved and delivered from bondage, and God had already called them his people. The commandments were not so much for the purpose of getting the people out of Egypt, as if you keep these commandments well enough and then I'll save you, or think about saving you. No, it's not the way it worked. It's not so much of getting the people out of Egypt, but getting Egypt out of the people. They had to learn how to live a life that was pleasing to God. And so it is with us. So it is with us. By God's sovereign grace and love, God has saved us from bondage to sin through his Son, Jesus. Many of us, hopefully all of us, desire to please God with our lives and our relationships and our activities in this life. We want to live a life of gratitude to God for all that God has done for us in Christ. But how? How do we do it? Many of us want to know that. The Ten Commandments help us do just that. No, we don't keep them so that we might be saved if we happen to keep them well enough throughout our lives. No, we have been saved by God in Christ. We have been made alive in Christ. In baptism, God has marked us as his people. We've already gone under the water and have been cleansed by the blood of Christ. Praise be to God. How now do we live in a way that pleases and honors God, our Savior and our Deliverer? How do we live that life of gratitude before the face of God? And that's where the Ten Commandments comes in. That's where the Ten Commandments come in. When Christians make decisions about what is right and what is wrong, whether in our personal lives or in bigger the national picture of what we should be supporting or not supporting, Christians look to the Ten Commandments. We look to the Ten Commandments. In them, God has given us and all of humanity guidance for how to live rightly and how to live well before God. That's the first table of the law, right? The first four commands. Have no other gods, do not make idols, do not misuse the name of the Lord your God, and keep the Sabbath day holy. In the final six commands, God trains us and teaches us how to live well with other people, other human beings. Honor your mother and father, or the authority figures in your life. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, or steal, or lie, or covet. These are important commands and important teachings for how to live well with other people before the face of God. You shall not murder. Today we study that command, which is in the second table of the law, of course, regarding our horizontal relationship with fellow human beings. And in this command, we see the high importance that God places on respect for human life and his sovereign authority over it. His sovereign authority to give it and to take it away. First, why a commandment about murder? Why have a commandment about murder? This is an interesting commandment. An obvious one, I think, but also an interesting one. I find it interesting because even in a world where so many people believe that there is absolutely no one right way to live life, and that's what many people will tell you, there's absolutely no one right way to live life. They're very dogmatic about it. Even in such a world, most people would agree that you shall not murder another person. Even in such a world, even in our world, most people will agree that you shall not murder another person. Even in a world so shaped and informed by subjectivism and moral relativism, among atheists and Muslims and Hindus and Native American spiritual gurus, even in such a world, there seems to be a common agreement about this one. You see, this is where moral relativism really gets unraveled. Usually we hear from a lot of people who say that it's okay for you to be you over there and for me to be me over here. You know, you obey your truth and I'll obey my truth. Whatever works for you is good for you. Whatever works for me works for me. It sounds like a nice sentiment, but it doesn't usually work in the real world. Try being a racist or sexist. Your racist or sexist self today and be left alone. Try being a pedophile and not being judged. Try to encourage genocide of some kind and you'll be shot down immediately. In other words, what I'm saying is our tolerance has limits. All of our tolerance has limits. And one such limit of tolerance across the ages and across cultures of the world is the limit of murder. You shall not murder. Most people agree with that rule. And they say that everyone should live life this way, believing that same thing, that you shall not murder. It's not okay for you to murder. Everyone seems to agree on that point. So this is an interesting command from God in that it seems to have broad acceptance by most people in the world, different cultures, different parts of the world. Why? Why? That's the big question. Why is you shall not murder an important commandment for an atheist, a Buddhist, a secular liberal, and a conservative Christian? Well, if you were to go out on the street and start asking people the question of why is this commandment important and why should we not get rid of it, most people would probably give you a pragmatic answer. Well, if you asked a number of Christians out on the street, they too would probably begin with a pragmatic answer to that question. Why should it be illegal in most societies and cultures of the world? Well, most of us would probably say that, well, it just doesn't work well for society for us to be killing each other all the time, or at will, or at whim. It just wouldn't work well. The economy wouldn't work well. As human beings, we wouldn't flourish well if we just pull out a gun and shot the person who cut us off in traffic, or the person we bumped into or bumped into us at school. The answer, that just wouldn't work well. That's what I mean by a pragmatic answer. Christians, though, should think a little deeper about their answer. Christians should think more biblically when it comes to answering the question, why is murder wrong? And I mean deeper than just saying God says so. Deeper than that. Murder being wrong seems to be a foundational understanding for people groups all over the world. But for Christians, that commandment is founded on the biblical creation account. God values life. God says life is precious and ought to be protected, valued, and honored. God says, I am the one who gives life, and I am the one takes it away. And it begins in Genesis 1, verse 27, where God created human life. God created human life different from animal life. That's important to note. It says in Genesis 1, verse 27, so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them in his, he created mankind in his own image. Two genders, male and female, human beings created special and different out of all of creation, out of all of the animals of the world. That's where value for human life comes from. God created life, and he created human life special, in his image, both genders in his image. Only of human beings, does the Bible say, in the image of God, he created them. Both men and women are created equal in value and worth and in the image of God. And both men and women reflect God's image and are given the mandate. Both men and women are given the mandate in verse 28 to be fruitful and increase in number, to fill the earth and subdue it. Human life is special and reflects the image of God in one degree or another. Then a little further in Genesis chapter 9, where God is making a covenant with Noah after the flood, he says in chapter 9, verse 6, whoever sheds human blood, by humans shall their blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made mankind. So here God is saying that it's not okay for you to take an innocent life. On the basis for that rule is that in the image of God has God made mankind. This is better than just good practical, pragmatic advice. This is deeper than saying, well, the economy just wouldn't work well if we went around killing each other and shooting each other. In other words, the image of God is a much stronger foundation for valuing life than the pragmatic argument that life just wouldn't work well for the greatest number of people. God has created life, and all human life is precious to God. Young and old, pre-born and born, disabled and abled, mentally ill, and the physically damaged. Everyone is created in the image of God and is valuable and important. And the foundation is God as creator of all of life, the one who declared human life to be special. In his image, humans are created. And that's why it's not okay for one human being to take the life of another innocent human being. Now, secondly, what does this commandment actually mean? What does it prohibit us from doing? What does this commandment mean? What does it prohibit us from doing? Well, first, it's important to talk about two different words. It's important to talk about killing versus murder. Killing versus murder. They mean different things. The Old Testament of the Bible is actually very astute in making distinctions between different kinds of murder or killings, whether on purpose or by accident or by carelessness or recklessness. But we're not going to get into all of that and look up all those verses today. For today's purpose, it's important to know that there is a difference between the word kill and the word murder. The Hebrew word used in the commandment that was brought down the mountain by Moses is ratzach. Ratzach. Interesting word. Which probably means, in this case, to intentionally, by premeditation, take an innocent human life. You see, in the Bible, war is encouraged and even commanded by God, for example. So that word to kill doesn't necessarily, to take a life is not necessarily always wrong. There's also Old Testament case law that shows that a person is justified for killing a person who breaks in and enters their house at night. Capital punishment is not a violation of the sixth commandment, for God commands capital punishment on a number of occasions in the scriptures. In the New Testament, Jesus never told the Roman centurion that he should leave the army, even one as horrible as the Roman army. Also, in the book of Acts, we read of Cornelius, who is called a God-fearer, but he is never told to leave the army or to renounce warfare. He's never told to do that by Jesus or the early apostles. So the commandment not to murder does not apply to all kinds of taking of life. In a broken and fallen world, taking a life in situations like self-defense, defense of others, capital punishment, or just wars, sometimes is necessary in the broken and fallen world in which we live. It's not ideal. Should not be done lightly. Should not be done without a lot of careful thought and discretion and accountability. The commandment forbids the intentional, premeditated taking of life. Murder. The Heidelberg Catechism picks up on this as well when it says, I am not to belittle, insult, hate, or kill my neighbor, not by my thoughts, my words, my look, or my gesture, and certainly not by my actual deeds. And I am not to be party to this in others. Rather, I am to put away all desire for revenge. Also, if you read the Catechism, you probably notice something. The Catechism isn't just saying that murder of someone is wrong, but it seems to broaden the commandment, doesn't it? Seems to broaden the commandment to say something more than what it says in Exodus chapter 20. Listen to it again. I am not to belittle, insult, hate, or kill my neighbor, not by my thoughts, my words, my look, or gesture. Isn't that more than just do not murder? Yes, it is. But why? Well, our catechism was written well after the New Testament and the early church, so it takes into account the whole of Scripture, including the words of Jesus. So what does Jesus say about this commandment, about murder? Jesus says this in Matthew 5, 21 to 22. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, to Moses, to the Israelites, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you, Jesus says with authority, I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Jesus takes the commandment deeper. And then Jesus is speaking about unclean foods to his disciples. This is what he says in Matthew chapter 15, verses 17 through 20. Matthew 15, verses 17 through 20. He says, don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and those defile them. And these defile them. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, and slander. These are what defile a person, but eating with unwashed hands does not defile them. So for Jesus, murder is more than just physically taking someone's life. Murder is a heart issue, first and foremost. It begins in the heart and in the mind. Physical murder begins with evil thoughts, insults, hatred, looks, gestures. You know how they talk about looks that kill. Jesus says treating someone with contempt and calling them names like you fool, raka in the Arabic, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Why? Why danger in the fire of hell? That sounds pretty serious. Because when you start to treat fellow human beings with contempt, when you start to hate people of a certain color or people who come from a certain country, when you start thinking evil thoughts about the president of the other political party, whatever that happens to be at the time, when you do these things, you start down that road of murder and you're breaking the sixth commandment. Lord's Day 40 echoes this teaching of Jesus when it goes on to say that by forbidding murder, God teaches that he hates the root of murder, envy, hatred, anger, vindictiveness, the root of murder, the foundation of murder, what's going on in the heart ahead of time. In God's sight, all such are murder, Catechism said. And now, so we've thought about why the commandment about murder is important, and it's important, broadly speaking, across the ages, across time, and across cultures. And we've talked about what the commandment from God really means. So finally, I want to talk about how we might apply this commandment. How do we apply this commandment? The sixth commandment, you shall not murder. Well, after looking at my files, I noticed that I tend to preach on this subject during the election years. So I think I've made that connection before, and I'm not going to try to do that today. But it is my prayer that the Holy Spirit of God has already been applying this commandment to your hearts and minds. What does it mean for you not to murder if murder also includes things like name-calling, evil thoughts, words, gestures, looks? Jesus makes it clear that before we do some religious duty, going to church, coming to communion, giving our offerings, that we should go to the one who has something against us, or go to the person that we have something against and make things right, and to do it first, then offer your gift, be reconciled to them, try to make it right first, and then come offer your gift or do your religious duty. There's a clear sense of urgency in Matthew chapter 5. In verse 25, Jesus says to settle matters quickly with your adversary. Try to make things right between you before others get involved, especially the courts, he says. Try your best to restore the relationship with the person who has offended you or with the person that you have offended. Head off murder quickly, he says. The Apostle Paul picks up on this as well later in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, where he says, when you are angry, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Do not give the devil a foothold. In other words, deal with anger quickly. Deal with anger in a timely fashion. Don't let it fester, as so many people do. Don't let it fester into resentment and contempt and bitterness, hateful, vengeful thoughts. If you do this, you could be in danger of the fire of hell. Those are the words of Jesus. We could spend a long time applying this commandment to our lives and our current culture, but I'm told that I need to keep it shorter, because you watching a video seem to have less of an attention span doing that than being in person or something like that. So we'll keep it short. Quickly, though, we could apply this commandment to abortion. And it should be, and it often is. Life is precious to God because God created life. Life begins at conception. So abortion violates the command not to take an innocent life. That's not the first thing I would say to someone who has already had an abortion, of course. In a fallen and broken world, it may be impossible to avoid as well. Pastoral care or Christian compassion may not begin with the commandment, and probably shouldn't, but let us not pretend that we're not taking an innocent life when we have an abortion. The same is true of suicide. Controversial issue, to be sure. And my heart goes out to families who have had somebody and known somebody who has committed suicide. It's devastating to the family member and friends and to the community at large. Mental illness and a complete loss of all faculties and self-control does happen. I acknowledge that. But more often, I believe, suicide is an act of the will. It's an act of the will, a willful choice. And self-murder is still murder. Self-murder is still murder. It is still a sin, as the Christian Church has affirmed for centuries. Not an unforgivable sin. Not an unforgivable sin, but still a sin. For someone, I need to say this, because for someone, the knowledge of suicide being displeasing to God may be the only restraint left to keep them from doing it. Knowing that suicide is displeasing to God might be the last thing that keeps somebody from doing it. The last restraint. Again, it's not the first thing that I would say to a grieving family member. Keeping up guilt and judgment after the death is just not helpful at all. it's hurtful. But let us not be shy about acknowledging this truth, affirmed by the Christian Church, affirmed by our own catechism, where it says, I am not to harm or recklessly endanger myself either. I am not to harm or recklessly endanger myself either. Self-murder is still murder. And I would encourage anyone who struggles with suicidal thoughts to find help, to reach out to somebody, to call a helpline, to talk to a doctor or to your pastor or to a good Christian friend. Because help is available. Help is available, and people are out there willing and ready to help you. You are valuable. You are important and loved by God. Created by God, created in His image, created special and very unique. Life is precious to God. Life comes from God, and only God ideally should take life in His timing. And so human life, including your own, ought to be precious to us, honored, valued, and protected. And praise be to God that no matter how much we've sinned, no matter how much we've messed things up in this life, no matter how long we have nursed hatred in our hearts, that He has still not abandoned us, but God comes to us in love, and He offers a new way, forgiveness, through Jesus, His one and only Son. For when we have offended God, God came to us in Christ to make that relationship right again, to reconcile us to God. Humanity murdered Jesus on the cross, but Jesus has defeated death, hell, and the grave through His resurrection. May God resurrect us to new life, to new beginnings, and to new hope today by the power of the Holy Spirit. May it be so. May it be so. Let us pray. God of peace, be our peace and our hope today. When the sometimes very strong and powerful emotions of anger or hatred seem to be overtaking us, even self-hatred, grant us wisdom and outlets that we may not sin when we are angry, that we may seek Your peace and serenity. Forgive us when our angry words and actions have hurt others, when we have murdered in our hearts and attitudes. Help us one and all to see every person we meet as Your image bearer, and may we treat them accordingly, with due respect and honor, as Your creatures in need of love and grace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. And now, as you go out today, as you go to love and to serve the Lord, may you know the hope to which God has called you. May you experience the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints. And may you trust His incomparably great power for those who believe. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Amen. Now go to love and serve the Lord. And until we meet again,